Jeremiah. Where are we? Chapter 4, right? Chapter 4. From verse 4 to 18, the imminent invasion. We this morning we mentioned chapter 4 until verse 8. God was enraged because God was God considered the Israelite as unfaithful spouse, unfaithful woman. The bridegroom, the covenantal love aroused his anger. So verse 12, 10 to 12, the judgment will sweep the southern kingdom. And verse 18, before we reach to verse 18, we can see verse 10 and 11. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Then I said, Lord God, surely thou hast utterly deceived these people and Jerusalem, saying, it shall be well with you, whereas the sword hath reached that very life. So verse 9, it talk about, in that days, said the Lord, courage shall fall, both king and the prince and the priest shall be appalled, and the prophet astounded. So the ruler of the southern kingdom, Judah, when they saw that Babylon is coming, they were all astounded. Why? Because the false prophet failed to preach the warning to them. Actually, in the later chapter, you can see the false prophet, in order to please the people in the southern kingdom, they preach a false message. Say, peace will be with you, nothing is going to happen to you. Because of this false preaching, the Israelite was not properly warned about impending judgment. So when the Babylon come, all the kings and the priests will be stunned to see the invasion of the north of the Babylon. Verse 18, chapter 4, verse 18. Verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 10, say, you will be at peace and you shall deep well with you, where the sword has reached their very life. Very similar. When we come to the church, what kind of message do we want to listen? We want to listen the message we like to listen, or we want to listen the message we really need. Fit into our need. It's quite different. A lot of people try to listen the message they want to listen, but they don't want to listen the message they needed the most. The message we needed the most always is a solid food, or pinpoint our own weakness, so that we can grow into maturity in the righteousness of God. And this solid food is very difficult to swallow. And the message we like to listen is what? The milk. Right? How God bless us, how God comfort us, like this, the beginning of the salvation. That's a message, is the milk. So the Israelites, they like to listen that kind of words of comfort without changing their behavior and lifestyle. Actually, eventually it will prove they have to pay a very heavy price because they don't want to listen the message of warning, and they did not want to take the solid food. Okay. Verse 14. O Jerusalem, watch your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. So in order for a person to be saved, the person has to transform from the bottom of their heart, from in and out. Not only outwardly, very superficially, make some cosmetic change. That kind of change, no use. God wants us to change from the bottom of our heart. Because in the bottom of our heart, we have weakness. And because of this weakness, buried deeply in our heart, it affects the Israelites to live a sinful lifestyle, which sin against God and cause God to bring the disaster to them. So chapter verse 14, God urges them to take out all the evil thought lodging within you. Today is the same as a chosen people of God. When we repent, we are not only very superficially change some behavior. We have to start from the bottom of our heart. So far, the prophet Nathan confronted David. David cried bitterly before God. She knew what God like is not offering the sacrifice. What God like is a contrite spirit. A contrite spirit God will never look down upon. So this is what the proper way we approach God. Examine ourselves with God's words and turn back to Him with repentance and change our lifestyle totally. Okay. And chapter 4, verse 19 onwards. Before we reach 19, verse 18. The way of the chosen has brought this punishment. So it was not original thought of God to punish the Israel. It was the way of the Israel's life aroused the wrath of God. So verse 18 say, your way and your doing has brought this upon you, and this is your doom, and it is bitter. It has reached your very heart. So this kind of bitterness is not only the outer bitterness. Our bitterness means you've been insulted, you have been killed. This kind of bitterness, including your heart, not only physically, it's a mentally suffering. So in the book of Deuteronomy, God warned the Israelites, I have tell you everything, right? If you follow my commandment and do it, you will be blessed. But if you fail to follow my commandment, you will be cursed. So before Moses passed away, he faithfully conveyed the message to Israelites. In front of you, you can make a choice. Keep the words of God faithfully, being blessed, or you choose your own way to desert God. And you will be cursed. But eventually, the Israelites choose the later part. They worship the idol, deserted God. So they harvest the consequence of their choice. So today we have to think about every decision. Sooner or later, there will be a consequence. It is naive to think I make a decision, there will be no consequence. It is foolish to think your decision later on will not affect to your life. Every decision is a major decision, is a minor decision. You are going to reap what you sow. So it is very important that we have to make every decision which is right in the eyes of God, so that you can become a righteous person. Then you are going to harvest the blessing of God, peace and joy. But Israel failed to understand this. They only try to please their own feeling. They make judgment based on their feeling. And eventually, that feeling had made them gone astray and caused their life to suffer. Chapter 4, verse 19 to 31. Jeremiah's heart. He was very sorry for the doomed nation. So in Jeremiah's heart, the agony pounded Jeremiah's heart. So Jeremiah was a person that had a mixed feeling. On the one hand, he felt that God's justice has been done, right? And that was his mission. But on the other hand, he loved the people who did under sin. So when he preached the warning, nobody wanted to listen. Nobody wanted to return. And when he foresee the impending destruction, desolation of God's city and God's temple, his heart was almost broken. So verse 19. My anguish, I writhe in pain all the walls of my heart. My heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent. For I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of the war. Verse 20, disaster follow herds on disaster. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly, my tent are destroyed and my curtain in a moment. So it seemed to Jeremiah, he already heard the mighty army is marching on, is coming down from the northern and try to make the land desolate. But the Israelites still worshiping the idol, pay no attention to the warning. So when Jeremiah saw this situation, his heart was pounding. He cried, wept a lot. I think this is very similar to the heart of Paul. Paul shed a lot of tears when he saw his own fellow people's heart was hardened. In his missionary trip, his heart was almost broken. This is so important message you want to receive. Okay, since you don't want to receive, now it is God's will, we are going to turn our direction to the Gentile. This is the same. So anyone who wants to work for God must have this kind of heart, a heart of compassion plus a heart of justice. We cannot only have one heart. You have only God's justice. It's not good enough. You only preach the message of doom. Or you have only God's mercy. Then you can preach the God's mercy, but the people is not going to get rid of sin. They use God's mercy as an excuse to continue deep under sin. So when we want to work for God, you have to go hand by hand. Mercy and justice. But from the book of Jeremiah, we understand God has extended the period for them to repent. That is God's mercy. Okay. After God's mercy extends to a period of time, still they don't want to repent, then followed by God's justice. So invasion comes, the land become desolated. And when the Israelites under the suffering, they cry against to God. And then God changed his mind and God's mercy come again. So God is just like a father in heaven, and he is also a judge in heaven. So he mixed with two status together. If you are a father and you serve as a judge, right now your children commit sin and come to you. What can you do? Oh, because you are my son, so you can go free. You cannot say so. If you say so, later on, every people has to be free. Right? Otherwise, how can you become a judge? On the one hand, you have to exercise your judgment. On the other hand, you have to show your lenient, your heart. So that is God's heart. Okay, now verse 22. Verse 22, chapter 4, verse 22. For my people are foolish, they know me not, and they are stupid children. Oh, this is RSV. You stupid, huh? I think no other translation is stupid, right? Oh, stupid is a very sharp word, huh? You stupid children, foolish one, huh? They have no understanding. No, they are skilled in doing evil, but how to do good, they know not. Well, it's a very interesting way to describe the people, right? They are skillful, very smart in doing the evil, but they have no knowledge to do what is good. woe to them, right? But sometimes we think about the same thing. We are the same thing. We have no knowledge to do what is good in the eyes of God. But we have a lot of skill, a lot of what wisdom to do what is evil in the eyes of God. Oh, so you see, let us see one thing. Homosexual, in terms of proportion-wise, in America, I think it's even less than 1%. Right? Homosexual. Right? And right now, homosexual becomes so powerful. So powerful. In public, almost nobody dare to say homosexual is sin. How come 1% of the people is able to dominate the agenda of political system in the United States? In conclusion, because homosexuals are very skillful in political political skill. They know how to use the political system and to put the system into their advantage. So they are very skillful to do the evil, but they have no knowledge to do what is right in the eyes of God. So this is only one of the examples. There are many other examples. This is chapter 4, verse 19 to 31. Okay, and chapter 4, verse 23 onwards. Now Jeremiah talking about the coming desolation. Verse 23. I look on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void, and to the heaven, and they had no light. I look on the mountain, and lo, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and from. I look, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. I look, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert, and all the cities were laid in ruin before the Lord, before his fierce anger. When you think about these few verses, what do you think about? 911? Oh, I tell you, 911 cannot compare with this one. How do you know 911 cannot compare? Because 911, you look into the TV, so many people running around, right? And here say, you look, no people, you cannot see anybody. So that kind of impending invasion is very terrible, so destructive. It seems just like a flood, flooding over them and wash away everything. If we think 911 is very terrible, then this one is 10 times, 100 times more time terrible than 911. I heard a brother testify that he worked in a company just next to the World Trade Center. In the morning while he arrived at the office, he was drinking a coffee. He saw an airplane struck the first tower. He thought it was a movie. Right. It's a vision, huh? And then the tower started to burn. So he, without drinking the coffee, and then come down. Stood on the street, and he saw the second airplane struck the second tower. When he saw the second airplane struck the second tower, he started to run. He said in his whole life, he never ran so fast. Never so fast. Run. I don't know how long he ran. Almost exhausted. And the two towers collapsed. And you can see in the television, right? Somebody is falling down, free fall, right? You can see the necktie waving around, right? Oh, because the fire keep on burning too hot for them. They know jump down, they have to die, but they have no choice, right? A temporal freedom is better than what? Waiting they have been burned to death. So that kind of a terrible situation is unimaginable. And you look into the situation described in the destruction of Jerusalem, it's worse than that. If we see this is a very terrible day, now we have to be very careful to keep God's commandment. So this will never come back to, will never come to us. Okay. So that is chapter 4, verse 19 to 31. However, verse 27. For thus said the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolate, yet I will not make full end. Right? God even make the whole land desolate, but he is not going to terminate them totally. So it's not going to be the full end. Why? God still want to reserve the remnant. And out of the remnant, going to raise up them and to make them prosper again. So you can see in the God's justice, there's still mercy inside. So God is a wonderful God. Verse 28. For this the earth shall mourn and the heaven above be black. For I have spoken, I have proposed. I have not relented, nor will I turn back. So God has not changed his mind. God was determined to bring the disaster to them, to make them repent. Now verse 31. The conclusion. They use a woman deliver a child. That kind of agony, that kind of crying, to describe how painful it is in the Jerusalem when the invasion comes. I know some of you are going to experience at that time you think about this verse. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 31. That's a very painful experience. Okay. Now, we're going to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 31. The justice of God's judgment against unfaithful chosen. Verse 5. Run to and fro through the street of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice. Then seek truth. And seek truth, that I may pardon her. Now, you think about when Abraham pleading for what? The city of Sodom, right? Abraham continued, start from how many righteous person? The first number? 40, right? What is the first number? 50, right? 50 or 40, keep on going down, right? What is the last number? What was the last number? 10 or 5? 10. The last time Abraham pleading to God, right? And Abraham feel embarrassed. Why? Because every time he asked, God said, okay, can you find 40? How about 30? How about 20? But Abraham was unable to find 20. The last one is 10, right? I think if Abraham... The skin is thicker. And ask the Lord, let us negotiate. If one, what are you going to do? All right. Maybe God say, if you can find one, I'm going to spare the city. So you see a God here say, not even one. If you can find one righteous person, the whole city will be spared. So not even one person is righteous. So the city's fate was doomed to be destructed. But on the other way around, we can see, God remembered the righteous person. So if you take the airplane, right? Think about, if you are a righteous person, don't be afraid. Oh, God be with you. The whole airplane, one righteous person will save the whole airplane. God will spare your life. If God still wants you to serve him, your journey will be very safe. So to be righteous in the eyes of God is very important. God treasures the righteous person. Verse 1, not even one righteous. Verse 3, talk about the people in Jerusalem. Oh Lord, do thy eyes look for truth? Thou hast smitten them, but they feel no anguish. They has consumed them. Thou hast consumed them, but they refuse to take correction. And they have made their face harder than the rock, and they refuse to repent. Oh, the Israel really very hard. Their face harder than the rock. Their heart is hardened too. Even under the punishment, they refuse to change. So men try to compete with God, right? And God says, okay, how hard can you be? Let me increase my punishment to you to see how much can you withstand the punishments of God. Now, verse 4. And I say, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord of God. They have no sense. What? They have no wisdom. They do not know the way of the Lord. So they are poor. They are foolish. Poor here referring to a poor, spiritually speaking. They are poor. They are not rich in the grace of God. Verse 5. Now it talk about the leaders. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the Lord of their God. But they all alike has broken the yoke, and they burst the bond. I will go to the great. The great referring to the prophet, the priest, or the king. Those so-called the elite of that generation. To see whether they can change and guide the people come back to God. However, they try to get rid of the bondage of God. They want to disconnect themselves from God, declare independence from God, so they can be free. They don't want to turn back to God. So verse 6 say, because of this, all the lion and all the leopard, from the animal from the forest is going to come and destroy them, devour them, and eat them up because they have a lot of sin. Until here we know all the punishment, all the suffering, all the bad thing come to them, all because they have sinned against God. Verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me, and you sworn by those who are no God. When I fed them to fool, they committing adultery and truth to the house of the harlot. This is, I think, very ironical. Very ironically, the people receive the blessing of God, so when God fed them to the fool, they commit adultery. So what does that mean? They enjoy the grace of God, but they indulge in sin. So Chinese say, 保暖思淫欲, all right? When you come to the United States, you are very hungry, right? You even have a difficulty to support your own life. You have to have a part-time job, all right? At that time, you have no way to think about sexual immorality or fulfill your lustful desire. Because after you go back to your home. You're so exhausted, you will lie down and fall asleep. Now, tomorrow morning, you still get up and you have to work again to support your own life. But one day, when your life become better, right? It become better. You have a lot of time to relax, a lot of entertainment, a lot of evil souls start to arise from the heart, because you have a lot of spare time. So it is good to receive the blessing of God, but we have to be very watchful. The blessing of God sometimes will accompany with some spiritual crisis if we are not very watchful. Only when we are very watchful, keep ourselves be alert and loving God in return, then we can enjoy the blessing of God forever. Otherwise, God will take the blessing away in order to make us come back to Him. So you can see, some people can receive the blessing for a long, long time. But some people, after receive blessing for a few years, God don't bless them anymore. Why? Because the blessing, like a wage, become a cause. They separate themselves from God. So God had no choice but take away from the blessing from them. So it is not because God cannot bless us. Most often it is because we are unworthy to receive the blessing of God. Do you know? So when you do read the book of prophet, actually God blessed them a lot, but their face turned slide backwards when they live a comfortable life. Okay. Now, chapter 5. Verse 5, we already mentioned it. Chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of the host, because they have spoken these words, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and these people would, and the fire shall devour them. Do you know when the fire meets the wood will burn into ashes? So since the false prophet, according to verse 12 onwards, they prophesied there will be no disaster, no famine, and no destruction. So God is going to ask Jeremiah to proclaim this message to them. God's judgment, God's words will become a fire to consume them. So God's words, the living words, is very powerful. When He speaks, He will fulfill. This is verse 14. Verse 15. God will use an ungodly nation as His instrument. And this is something new too. Behold, I am bringing upon you a nation from afar, a house of the Israel, says the Lord. It is the enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know. And nor can you understand what they say. This is Babylon. So Babylon actually in the eyes of God is more evil than the country of Judah. But in order to punish the country of Judah, God used Babylon as a tool, as an instrument. That doesn't mean Babylon can be spared from their own wrongdoing. After God used the kingdom of Babylon, in return, God is going to deal with Babylon according to their evil thought, their evil deeds. So this is trying to tell us, God can use an unrighteous person or unrighteous nation to serve as His servant, His tool. Can you think about another king being used by God's instrument to fulfill God's purpose? Which king?
Abraham.
a king being used by God as his instrument to fulfill God's purpose. A king. Nebuchadnezzar, that word I didn't mention, come for destruction. There's another king. Cyrus, yes. The king of Persia, Cyrus. When Israel was under captivity 70 years, when the 70 years fulfilled, God moved the king of Cyrus. And Cyrus was not a person who worshiped the true God. But when God moved him, and he gave a decree, and allowed Israel to go back to Jerusalem, and he even encouraged the Israelites to contribute the silver and gold, everything, to help them to build the temple of God. So everything in the world, God can use them as an instrument. Okay. Now this is verse 15. Okay. And verse 18. Balance God's justice with mercy. Chapter 5, verse 18. But even in those days, says the Lord, I will knock the full end of you. And when you people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me, I am the serve foreign gods in your land. So you shall serve a stranger in the land that is not yours. Means captivity. You are going to be captured, exiled to Babylon. But that will not be the end of your life. God still try to spare them and will to bring the remnant back to the Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Verse 25. Okay. Verse 21, let's learn something. Hear this, all foolish and senseless people who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Verse 22, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? The answer is supposed to be yes. You should fear about me. You should tremble before me. I place the sand as a bound for the sea. I perpetual burial which it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, it cannot prevail. Though they roll, they cannot pass over it. 23. But these people has stubborn and rebellion heart. They have turned aside and gone away. What does God try to say? God has set a rule, and everything follows the rule. God has set a boundary. So the Bible says God is the sand as a boundary. So the ocean can never overcome the sand, right? The nature created by God follows God's law. However, the people created by God purposely try to against God's law, purposely try to cross the boundary which God said you should not cross. Because of this, they sin against God. Because of this, God is going to punish them. So this is a very important thing we have to remind ourselves. Yes, even in the United States, you are totally free, right? You enjoy a lot of freedom. But you have to set your side, set a rule in your heart. This is a boundary. I should not cross. Once you cross, God is going to deal with your behavior. God is going to deal with you once you cross the boundary. So a lot of things that you have to think about. What is the line God has set? Right? Before you get married, how close? What is the line? You have to draw a line. You cannot cross the line. You cross the line, then you are responsible before God. Something like that. A lot of things we have to think about. Verse 25. 24. chapter 5, verse 24. Okay. Do you not fear me, said the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? Okay, we already read that. Your iniquity has turned this away, and your sin has kept good from you. Okay, your sin has kept good from you. We already mentioned in the book of James chapter 1, right? Everything good and perfect is coming from God. Apart from God, nothing is good and perfect. Can you say anything good or perfect apart from God? Nothing. According to the book of Ecclesiastes, without God, everything eventually becomes vanity. Okay. So everything good and perfect is coming from God. But your iniquity keep everything good from coming to you. Because sin has blocked our relationship with God. So the goodness and perfection cannot come to us. So sin has very, very destructive effect in our life. That is the reason we have to deal with sin. Not only because we fear God, but also because sin will block anything good and perfect from coming to us. By this verse. So this is chapter 5, verse 1 to 31. The main point is talk about the justice of God's judgment against unfaithful chosen. Now we come into chapter 6, verse 1 to 30. Chapter 6, 1 to 30, one step deeper, try to explain Babylon serve as God's instrument of judgment. Okay. Now, you see verse 7. I cannot explain about every verse, just a few important verses. I will explain that. As a well keep its water fresh, so keep fresh her wickedness. This is really a wonderful way to describe the sin of the Israelite, right? The well keep its water fresh. What does that mean? You draw the water out of the well, right? So the well becomes dry. Hey, tomorrow morning you get up, the well already, the water level has come back to the original one, but it's a new water. It's good. You draw it out, you have the new water. But God tried to use this talk about Israelite sin, right? She keep fresh her wickedness. Means today, they commit so many sins, right? And tomorrow, all the sin become yesterday, become old. And tomorrow, they commit the new sin. So every day, new sin keep on coming out. So the well are supposed to give a fresh water, and they become a well to gash out the sin to against God. And we remember Jerusalem was supposed a holy city, where there was a temple being built, and where there was an ark of mercy there. However, Jerusalem become a well, gash out all the evil. What does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? In our heart, if we fail to fear God, to respect God, even you deep in the church, you will commit sin. Not because you are physically deep in the church, you will never commit sin. No. You deep in the church, if your heart don't change, you will still commit sin. So Israelite deep in the holy city, they still commit sin. Okay. They receive a lot of blessing, they still commit sin. There was a family moved to, South America. One day, she testified. While they were in their home, her family in their home then, in Taiwan, they just live just next to the church. Don't you think it's a blessing you can live next to the church? Right? When somebody come to him, ring the bell, then you hold the Bible, come to the church. It's so easy. You don't have to drive 30 minutes, 40 minutes, right? But while they are living next to the church, they never come to the church. Right? just next to the church, yeah? Maybe they can open the window, right? They don't have to come to the church. Just open the window, and the loudspeaker will convey the message to their home. Oh, maybe they can at the same time eating, enjoy the food, and listening to the sermon, right? In that way. But they did not come to the church. So the material building itself of the chapel can never bring a person the blessing. Until one day we really from the bottom of heart, you yourself won't draw near to God, you yourself try to drive out all the sins at that time, the temple of God will make sense to us. The temple of God will bring the blessing to us. So the temple of God is good, but itself cannot make us receive blessing. From the book of Jeremiah, we can understand. Later on, you are going to see even more verses. People say, this is the temple of God. This is the temple of God. This is the temple of God. The foreign nation will never come because the temple of God is here. But God said, no, you refuse to change. Not only you are going to be captured, the temple of God will be torn down. This is a very, very serious punishment. So the temple of God, on the one hand, can make you receive blessing if you really return to God. If we sin against God, the temple of God can do nothing. Jerusalem casts out all the evil wickedness. Verse 8. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I be alienated from you, lest I make you a desolation and uninhabited then. Being alienated from God, this is the most terrible experience. So in the world, we have so many relationships, right? When you were born, you had your relationship, you have the children, so you have relationship with your parents. Then you go to school, you have relationship with your classmate, you have relationship with your teacher, right? When you finish school, you go to the company, you have relationship with your boss. And when you get married, you have relationship with your spouse, right? And when you have children, you have relationship with your children. So we have so many relationships, but one relation is fundamental and most important, is a relationship with God. Once that relation break, then everything finished. Once that relation break, then every relation become meaningless. So God declare, I am going to alienate myself from you. This is a very serious warning, but they failed to take heed of this warning. So how pitiful they were. Chapter 6, verse 8. So you see, when Adam been driven out from the garden, that was a terrible experience. I know that some people fall, commit sin, being excommunicated from church. From the letter, the email they send out, they feel so sad, do you know? They've been serving church for so long time, and right now don't belong to the church they have been serving. That heart almost broken. But what can we do? We have to take the warning before it was too late. Before it was too late. Be warned. Chapter 6, verse 11. Therefore, I am full of wrath of the Lord, and I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street, and upon the gathering of the young men. Both husband and wife shall be taken, and the old fold, and every aged. Verse 12, and on we'll talk about the desolation. So, I am full of wrath of the Lord, and I'm weary of holding it. God keep on enduring, until one day God cannot endure anymore. Then he is going to pour down all the wrath. The same thing today. God is not late. So he did not come to finish the world. Because God's mercy, He's holding up His wrath and give us more opportunity. If we refuse to change, the world refuse to change, then He's going to pour down all the wrath together, then it will be the end of the world. Now, so this is chapter 6, verse 8. Now we're going to verse 11 we just read. Jeremiah was filled with the wrath of God. And verse 13 and 14. The 13 and 14 talk about the prophet and the priest practice deceit. The reason the Israelites continue to live in sin, one of the major reasons, is because the prophet and the priest, they did not really care about the spiritual welfare of the Israelites. They proclaimed a message, false message, say peace, peace. Actually, there is no peace. And how come they proclaim this message? That has something to do with verse 13. From the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from the prophet to the priest, everyone deal falsely. They are greedy of the unjust gain, so they become what? Their heart become biased. So they were not able to proclaim the message of justice because people don't like to listen. Today is very same. When we work for God, we have to be very cautious. We have to be very cautious. Don't have any personal or interest involved with anybody. Then you are going to have very neutral stand to proclaim the message you want to proclaim. So in our church, we adopt a system, right? The full-time minister, the living on us, was not paid by local church. It's different from the other denomination. If the full-time minister paid by the local church, there is a personal interest involved. And the full-time minister is there not to say anything they want to say if they feel anything wrong with the church. Because if you say something the board member, the church member doesn't like to listen, even though it is the will of God, next year we are going to reduce your salary. What can you do? Or we are not going to adjust according to the inflation. What can you do? All right. So you are very scared. So everything you have to say very nicely to please the people. Right? But right now it's different. It's come from General Assembly. Right? So whatever we feel is wrong, if we pray, Holy Spirit move us, we are able to preach the message to let the people know it is wrong. But even under the personal level, we still try our best. Don't get involved with personal interest with anybody. Because once you get involved personal interest with anybody, you cannot say anything when this person has something wrong. So from Moses to Samuel, even to Jeremiah, you can see their hands are very clean. Moses said, did I take anything from you? And Samuel said, did I take anything from you? Your hand is very clear. So they have a very neutral stand to say whatever God wants them to say. So when we work for God, don't take advantage of the title or the status God gives us. What does that mean? Use a title or a status to do something for our own personal interest. That's absolutely no good. So the prophet from the top to the bottom, they are all greedy. So they were unable to proclaim the message of repentance. They can only say, peace, peace, everything is good for you. No problem, everything will be fine. But when the invasion coming comes, it's too late. So this is chapter 14. The prophet and priest practice deceit out of the what? Personal gain. And verse 16, the Israelites refused the Lord, the ancient path. 16. Their quiver is like an open tomb. Okay, where am I? Because I'm become farsighted. 16. And thus says the Lord, stand by the road and look and ask for the ancient path and where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your soul. This is very interesting. And they say, we will not walk in it. Ancient path, it's not a contemporary path. It's not a new path, it's an ancient path. Let me ask you a question. Older one good is or bad, or the new one good? Last month, we tried to pack our stuff. The moving company is coming. I have 6 mobile phones. I try to give my children, nobody wanted it. Because you compare the older mobile phone with the nowadays, of course the new one is good, right? Now the new computer is better than older computer. Even last year I see some of you bring the computer. But this year, a lot of you bring the computer, new one, you have wireless, you can pass a picture around, right? During the class, right? Wi-Fi is available. So new one is better than old one. So because of this concept, we always look down upon the old one. That's old, no good. Right? This is a new age. How come we use the old method to preach the gospel? That's no good. But God tells the Israelites, right, through the Jeremiah, say, stand by the road and look and ask for the ancient path. And what is the ancient path? What is the ancient path? If we want to build a true Jesus church, where is the blueprint? Where is the blueprint? Where? Ancient path. The book of Acts. The book of Acts. If you close the book of Acts, let's discuss how can we do the personal evangelism in the campus. Let us discuss how can we promote the evangelical work in the local church. And you close the book of Acts. You are looking for new paths. If you want to revive the church, open the ancient path, the book of Acts, from chapter 1. What does chapter 1 mean? Gather a group of people who are loving God and who know the value of serving God and who have self-awareness of their status, their commission. These three kind of people, gather together. And from where? Not from planning, from prayer. Pray until Holy Spirit descend from heaven. The power of God come from heaven. Then the holy work is so easily being spread out. Then all the difficulty will be break up. That is ancient path. If you take this away, you try to find out new path. Where can you go? You can try. You try years after years, you are going to go nowhere until you come back to the ancient path. So we are all young men. We like something new. But in terms of spiritual matter, the older one is better than the new one. We have to find the ancient path and walk into it. And good way. It is a good way. Walk in it and find rest for your soul. If you walk in this ancient path, you will enjoy the rest. Okay? Because you walk in God's way. The peace of God will be with you. God will be responsible if you walk according to his will. But Israel say, I will not walk in it. I refuse to do it. I want to choose a new one. I want to walk my own idea. So when you think about how to promote the evangelical in the United States, don't invent anything new without the biblical foundation. If you want to invent something new, you have to quote in certain verse, certain chapter, so I use this method. In which kind of biblical principle, so I use this method. Without biblical foundation, the way you try to promote the holy work is not the ancient path. It sounds attractive, but you are not going to go anywhere. So ancient path is very important. We're going to finish here.